Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good, and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. You might recall back in chapter 14, we talked about two groups in the church, the strong and the weak. I see some laughing. Maybe you don't recall back in chapter 14. Let me remind you what we talked about in chapter 14, if that's what the laugh represented, I'm not sure. In chapter 14, we had the strong and the weak in faith. And we saw that Paul had advocated a spirit of charity between those two groups. These were two groups that had different convictions. They were to be united with one another and accept one another, receive one another, even with those differences. And now, though, when we get to this passage, we realize that Paul's call for unity does not apply in every circumstance. There is a time for unity and diversity, and certainly within Christ's church, that's what we ought to express. And yet there is also a time for division and to separation, to recognize those who would act like they may be in Christ's church, but are not. True believers must be united in matters of indifference. They must love one another despite different cases of conscience. That's what chapter 14 addressed. We talked in great detail what that meant and what it didn't mean. However, as we see now in today's passage, and we mentioned this before too, true believers must not unite with false prophets and heretics. Now, I mentioned that when we talked back in chapter 14. You might remember that when we talked about these matters of indifference, we mentioned examples that he used there were matters of certain foods, of whether you should eat them or not, or certain days in terms of whether they had any special observances attached to them. And Paul, we mentioned, dealt with what sounded maybe similar to those issues in some of his other letters, but with a different tone. That in some of his other letters, he dealt with matters that in some sense addressed foods that were eaten or observance of certain days. But in Romans chapter 14, he had this spirit of tolerance and mutual acceptance and love. And in some of these other letters on issues that sounded similar, he had a very different tone. He demanded us to not accept those differing views. Well, if you recall back then, the difference was that those issues really were different. They may have sounded at first glance similar, but in those other letters, Paul was dealing with people that were taking things like the eating of food or observance of certain days and making them salvation issues. In other words, they were changing the gospel. In order to be right by God, you had to do these certain other things. Paul says we must never tolerate a false gospel, a change to the gospel. Those false prophets and heretics must not be received as one another, as a brother in the Lord. In other words, Paul says, and he acknowledges now in this passage again, that there is a time to discriminate against and judge against certain false teachings and certain false teachers. That's what we're going to be looking at then today. We're going to begin then in verse 17. And we're going to see the people whom Paul is bringing to our attention. The people that we should be concerned about and to think about what they're trying to do in the church and why we need to be on guard against them. So begin in verse 17. We see him warning Christians, the Christians at Rome, about a certain type of people. Verse 17 describes these people as those who cause divisions and offenses. Divisions and offenses. the word divisions here. That's about making factions in the church. People who separate and divide the church into different parties. Well, it's clear from verse 17, the reason why they're dividing the church is because they're bringing different doctrines. See, it goes on in verse 17 to talk about those who bring contrary doctrines. Some other gospel, some other way to be right with the Lord. The result in such circumstances can be multiple factions in the church, splitting and dividing over these doctrinal divergences. The word here for offenses, we see that they cause divisions and offenses. The word for offenses here is sometimes translated as stumbling block. The point here is that these false teachers are bringing things that are theologically offensive. They can trip you up in your Christian faith. If it's a stumbling block, you can stumble over it. You might remember how Jesus said in Mark 9:4, He said it would be better for someone to have a millstone tied around his neck and thrown into the sea than to make someone stumble. That's addressing a similar concern. You don't want to be that false teacher who causes divisions and stumblings because of your false doctrines. Notice then how Paul further describes these people he's warning them about. Look at verse 18, the description there. They deceive. They deceive. They use smooth words, flattering speech as they deceive. In other words, this makes them sound like charlatans and swindlers. And notice who they deceive. It says they deceive the simple. Well, who are the simple? Maybe you may have noticed them referenced in that chapter from Proverbs. The book of Proverbs actually talks about the simple. It uses that language. When you read the book of Proverbs, maybe you might recall from your past study of Proverbs that Proverbs deals with two big groups of people, the wise and the fool. But there's also another group mentioned there. It's the simple. In some sense, you might think of them as somewhere in between the wise and the fool. Well, when we read in Proverbs just now, Proverbs 1, verse 4, it says that the book of Proverbs is addressed to the simple. Proverbs 1, 4, it says it's to give prudence to the simple and to the young man knowledge and discretion. And so the same is true here. The simple mentioned in our passage for today is someone who may be innocently looking to do the right thing, but they need to grow. They need to grow in greater maturity, greater wisdom. In other words, the simple are the ones that may be all the more prone to fall to the deceptions of these false teachers. They might be all the ones more likely to buy into their false doctrines because of their youth, in some sense, their lack of wisdom and maturity. Of course, the other way to look at it then is that these are the people that the false teachers are preying on. The false teachers are essentially preying on the simple, on the young, on the weak. Paul keeps describing what these false teachers are doing. Notice why he's so concerned about it, what his reasoning is in verse 17. The problem here is that the teachings of the false teachers, they are contrary to right doctrine. The literal grammar in verse 17 there says something to the effect that these false teachers are putting something alongside the right doctrine that they had received already. It's like the right doctrine's here and they're adding something alongside of it. It's a doctrinal concern he has. You know, many people today have very little regard for doctrine. That's the culture around us by far, but it infiltrates into the church. The culture around us has such a distaste, it seems, for sound theological truth, fundamental convictions of faith, that it works its way into the church, and anytime the church starts talking too much about doctrine, it can make certain people uneasy. But the Bible thinks doctrine is important. Paul in Galatians 1:8, he says that if even himself or an angel were to bring to them a different gospel, let him be accursed. The Bible cares about doctrine, about truth, sound theology. And so Christians must never compromise on the fundamentals of Christian doctrine. We need to insist on safeguarding the gospel for those who would set up alongside it contrary truths. Doctrine is important. That's at the heart of this teaching with false teachers, as he talks about this. And look at how Paul describes whom they are serving. Verse 18, it says, they are not serving Jesus. Interesting, it says they serve their own bellies. Some wondered when it mentions that they were serving their own bellies, if that somehow this is like, maybe they're still dealing with that issue of food and what people can eat or not eat. And maybe that's a reference there, but that's probably not what's being addressed here. This actually is more likely a motivation issue. Why are they bringing their false teachings? Why are they bringing their new movement in the church? It's probably their true intention here to feed and fill their bellies. In other words, it's probably a reference that they're in it for the money. That they're looking to come into some newly formed church and try to steal away some of its young, exuberant followers by starting some new parallel movement out of that, and with the goal to make money and get benefits from their new followers. It's obviously a horrible thing. So realizing the warning that Paul's giving here. Paul is not warning us against the member in the church who has some struggle with some doctrinal position in the church, or particularly in the Word of God. He's not talking about the confused saint, maybe, who's trying to make sense of the Scriptures, asking some important questions, and trying to, in a peaceful way, better come to grips with the Word of God. See, such, if I can call them confused people, what they need is discipleship. What they need is training. He does not have in mind people struggling with doctrinal issues. He has in mind those savage wolves among the sheep. Remember, that's the language Jesus used in that passage we read earlier. The New Testament repeatedly warns us of these false prophets, these false teachers, these antichrists. Paul tells the church at Rome how to respond to such evil people. Two responses. First, we are to note them. Second, we are to avoid them. When he says note, this is the night watchman idea. One who's guarding, watching, alert. They need to be on the lookout for these wolves in sheep's clothing. They need to be on guard of those who would come to prey on the sheep. They need to find them and identify them. Once they do that, then the second thing comes into play, then they are to avoid them. And the word avoid, it's a pretty blunt word. Verse 17, avoid, it could also be translated as to shun them. It essentially means you are to purposely avoid association with them. Now, that sounds serious. Remember the type of people we're talking about. We are not talking about the innocent inquirer or the person struggling with questions of doctrine. We're talking about those who would come with malicious intent into the church in order to cause trouble, to pull away followers from the faith. We're to identify those sorts of people and not give them a venue. Not give them a venue for their evils. And so our first point today is to understand how Paul calls us to note and avoid those who cause divisions and offenses in the church. The next point I'd like to turn to today is to consider Paul's bigger goal for the Roman church. There's a bigger goal behind it. It's related. We see it in verse 19. Paul says he would have them to be wise in the good and simple concerning evil. Wise in what is good, simple concerning the evil. And so our next point then is to think about that goal of growing in that wisdom and that simplicity that he describes here with regard to good and evil. Well, look then at verse 19. See how he begins this point by commending the Romans. They had, in fact, been doing good. This is a positive commendation of their state. This had become well known, he says. And so Paul's encouraging them. He's using rather strong language in this paragraph, but he wants to make clear he's not using this strong language because there's some serious failing in the Roman church at this time. No, he commends them that they are on a good track. As a young church, he points out, they have this good reputation. But at the same time, it seems Paul's giving them some preventative medicine here. You know, Paul had been around the block a few times at this point. He has seen these false teachers and heretics come into newly formed churches and wreak havoc. He knows they're out there. Paul wants to warn them ahead of time of this threat. Of course, it's in the warning. And it's in their thinking through the warning and responding to the warning that Paul hopes for them to grow. To grow in wisdom. Wisdom with regard to the good. You see, that's what the simple need. We talked a moment ago, right, about who the simple were. This young, you could say, needing to grow in wisdom sort of sense. Well, that's what he says he wants them to do. To grow in wisdom with regard to the good. Wisdom is something to pursue. Something to grow in. See, when a false teacher comes to you and brings their false teachings, you're going to be more easily tricked if you haven't grown in wisdom with regard to what is good. You might hear the persuasive words of the false teacher and be tricked into thinking that false doctrine is actually a good thing. Realize, false teachers don't come in and say, I want to teach you some false teaching. No, they present it as sounding so right. But if you've grown in wisdom with regard to what is good, you'll begin to notice, no, that's not right. It sounds right, but remember this passage. Remember this teaching. So wisdom can be a safeguard. That's what Paul says he wants them to grow in. He says they're already doing good. But surely, this is a new church, surely many of them are but babes in the faith. They have a certain innocence about them in their newfound faith. Maybe similar how a young child might have a certain innocence to some of the things they think about. Or maybe when a youth leaves home for the first time and gets out more in the world, they might have a certain innocence about them with regard to the ways of the world. It's this youthfulness where we can find ourselves more prone to deception of the religious swindlers and spiritual charlatans. So Paul wants them instead to be growing in wisdom with regard to the good. And that's going to begin by them acknowledging that there are actually people out there that are out to get them, spiritually speaking. If we pretend they don't exist, we're going to be more likely to be tricked by them. But if we know that they're out there, this is sort of like step one in the wisdom process for them. Acknowledge the real threat. And then be on the lookout for it. We need to know there's a real and present threat that wolves could come in sheep's clothing. Jesus himself told us this. Yet the other side of this too, not only that he wants them to be wise in the good, but he wants them to be simple in the evil. Now to bring more technical clarity here, the word for simple in verse 19 is different than the word in the Greek for verse 18. The word for simple in verse 19 most literally means without mixture. Without mixture. In other words, he doesn't want them to be partially mixed with evil. That's the sense of simple here. That spiritually he wants a simple solution of good and not a complex mixture of a little good and a little evil. He wants a simple solution of good doctrine and not a complex mixture of some good doctrine and some bad doctrine. You see, they're on a good track right now, evidently. They have this good growing reputation. He wants them to grow in that faith, grow in that obedience. But when the false teachers come, they have to be on guard that those false teachers are going to threaten to mix in some bad into the way they've been growing. The false teachers can work in a little false doctrine here, a little false doctrine there, a little unrighteous living here or there. The result can be this complex mixture of truth and error. Paul doesn't want that. We know from Paul's own words, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Galatians 5:9. A little mixing in of some evil, some false doctrines can have disastrous effects. It's not on my notes. I just thought of a simple analogy. Since it's not on my notes, hopefully it's not a horrible analogy, but we've tried in the past to grow sourdough starter. And just a little bit of bad, moldy stuff growing in on. You try to get that out. You can, if you stay on top, maybe you can get it out. But if you at all slack off on that, suddenly the whole thing's just ruined. You end up having to throw the whole thing out. It's very dangerous. Just a little bit of bad mixed in with it all. Disastrous effects. And so Paul would have them to grow in wisdom as to what is good and not fall prey to the mixing in of such evil. That's Paul's desire for them. Growth in spiritual maturity. Maturity that means they're more able to discern truth from error. That they become experts in the good and have nothing to do with the evil. Jesus said something similar. Matthew 10:16, he said, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore be wise as serpents and harmless as doves." So again there, we're commended to wisdom. Wisdom that gives us prudence and discretion. Wisdom, as the book of Proverbs commends, and frankly all of Scripture commends. Well, in our final point for today, I want us to realize what's going on behind all of this. At the end of the day, the warning of this passage reminds us that we are part of a spiritual battle. A spiritual battle, spiritual warfare is behind all of this. Good versus evil. More specifically, God and His people versus Satan and his demonic forces. In case we didn't realize that's what's going on, it becomes very clear to us when we get to verse 20. As soon as we read verse 20, we suddenly get the connection. He encourages them, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet." As soon as he sees that, the connection becomes clear. Those false teachers, those heretics, they are not on our side. We already read it. They do not serve Jesus. Well, if they don't serve Jesus, guess who they do serve? Whether they acknowledge it or not, whether they even realize it or not, if they're not serving Jesus, they're ultimately serving Satan and Satan's interests. Surely Satan is at work to influence them in their false teaching. This means that when these false teachers come to us, they're literally like ambassadors for Satan. They're like Satan's apostles in our midst. Sound too harsh? Well, besides that explicit reference in verse 20 about Satan, the whole passage is characterized with imagery that brings us to think about the devil. And particularly I have in mind here, Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 3. There's a number of little subtle imageries that make us think back to what happened in the garden with the devil. What he did to tempt Eve in that first sin. I'll give you some examples here. In Genesis 3:1, we learn that the serpent was crafty and cunning. In verse 18 of our passage, we're told of these false teachers, how cunning and crafty they are with these smooth words, flattering speech. Or in Genesis 3, we see Satan giving out false doctrine. He's adding alongside right doctrine, false doctrine. We see that when he contradicts God. He says about what God had said, he says this, you will not surely die. That was false doctrine. God said they'd die if they ate of that fruit of the forbidden tree, and he says, you will not surely die. It's false doctrine. That's the point, of course, of our passage in Romans, verse 17. This false teaching that gets set on side, the right doctrine. Or then in Genesis, what did the serpent promise Eve she would get if she ate of that tree? It says she would grow in knowledge, knowledge of knowing good and evil. And what did Eve do when she looked at the tree? She said she looked at the tree and saw the tree was good to make one wise. Well, she did grow in some sense in wisdom that day, but wisdom in good and evil. She took and ate and gave it to her husband as well. Paul tells us, though, we don't need to grow wiser in what is evil. We need to grow wise in the good and simple with the evil. Even the little reference here to these false teachers serving their own bellies. As you begin to see the imagery here, you can't help but remember back to the curse put on that devil. The curse put on that serpent was that he would have to crawl on his belly from that point on. Same word in the Greek translation as belly. A number of these little imageries that look back to what happened in the garden with the devil and tempting humankind. The point that I'm making here is simply to say we need to realize the spiritual warfare behind all of this. These false teachers are all part of this larger battle. Good versus evil, the devil looking to oppose Christ and his church. The devil is out to deceive us, even with false doctrine. He'll use these teachers if he can. In the Garden of Eden, he came as that serpent. Today, he comes in much more subtle ways, even through these wolves dressed in sheep's clothing. And so these false teachers today, this is just another one of his tactics. Don't be ignorant to it. Be aware of it. We need wise discernment. We need to avoid these charlatans and deceivers. But Paul encourages us right here in the midst of all this battle. God is on our side. That's why Paul can say here that the God of peace will soon crush Satan under our feet. That's meant to encourage us, brothers and sisters. Think about that for a moment. Just break that line down. The God that's mentioned here is a God of peace. In the midst of all this spiritual warfare, he wants to bring peace. He will bring peace, even if it means, and which it does, the crushing of Satan first. Satan will be crushed. But notice how Satan will be crushed. By our own feet. In other words, in this cosmic battle, God uses even us in the victory. And he says that will happen shortly. Now, I think we can understand the idea of shortly or soon in two senses here, in a short-term and a long-term way. In a short-term way, here and now, we already find various victories against Satan. Every time we oppose false doctrine, that's a victory. Every time we stand up under temptation, that's a victory. Every time we help a straying brother back to the truth, that's a victory. But the ultimate victory comes at that end when God casts Satan into that eternal lake of fire. That will be the final crushing of Satan. As much as we may get excited as we think about how we're used to crush Satan, don't forget again the Genesis 3 garden imagery. It's here even in that statement. This will set our focus correctly. Can't help but think when we hear that, back to Genesis 3:15. After the fall into sin, God told the serpent in the presence of Adam and Eve, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." That was a promise that one day one of Eve's descendants would rise up and crush that Satan, even while he struck his heel. We know, brothers and sisters, that that came to happen ultimately at the cross. That the cross was the death blow already put on Satan at that time, while at the same time it was like Satan was striking his heel, thinking he was doing some victory by putting to death the Messiah, but he overcame. That was the decisive death blow to Satan, and we see in the Scriptures the prediction of the final doing away with him in Revelation 20, verse 10. That's when he's thrown into that lake of fire. But it's the cross that secures that victory, especially for us, with God. God couldn't crush Satan on his own, but he used the Son of Man, the Messiah, God come in the flesh, to strike Satan. The result that we strike Satan in Christ. See, that's where our victory comes from. That's why we can have all these victories over Satan along the way, and why we will ultimately prevail. It's because the way Satan is crushed under our feet is as we are in Christ, as we are in the Messiah. We see this confirmed in the book of Revelation as well. Revelation 12:11 talks about Satan afflicting us. It says in Revelation 12, talks about the great dragon fighting against the saints, and it identifies that dragon as the devil and Satan. And it talks about in Revelation 12:11 how we overcome. Listen to what it says. It talks and says this: we overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. And it says they did not love their lives to the death. You see the point. God will soon crush Satan under our feet. But that crushing comes as we cling to the blood of the Lamb, as we cling to our testimony of our hope is in the Lord. Some of us on Wednesday nights are surveying the book of Revelation. We'll particularly see this coming week that this is also what this book is about. It's about encouraging us to overcome in Christ, overcome Satan in Christ. In the midst of all these false teachers and the enemy's attacks, will we overcome? We will if we're in Jesus Christ. If we continue to cling to His blood and that testimony of our hope in Him. And that's our call again today, brothers and sisters, is to cling to that. That's why it's so fitting how verse 20 ends. It ends with this reminder of grace. Reminds us what it's all about. Last part of verse 20 is a benediction by Paul. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Realize this is not put in the grammar of a hope or a wish. Paul's not saying, well, in light of these false teachers, I hope you get enough grace. You're going to need it. It's not what he says. He's announcing that it's with them. God will crush Satan, so be encouraged. And how? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is with you. We need that grace to overcome. We need that grace as we look to grow in wisdom. But if Paul is confident that God will crush Satan under their feet, he's confident that God will give them the grace they need to do it. And that's the encouragement that he brings to us again today. We know, we look around, there's a lot of spiritual battle going on. We have our own unique battles in our own time, but they rage on. Satan will try to make us in despair, downcast, get us to go with the way of the world and their false doctrines, but God will give us the grace to overcome. And so yes, brothers and sisters, we still have this threat today of false teachers, of false prophets. We need to be on the alert for them. We need to be prepared to identify them, warn them, and if they won't listen, to ask them not to come back. We need to grow in wisdom to know right doctrine from wrong doctrine, to know righteousness over wickedness. We need to grow in this spiritual maturity. But the encouragement comes that Christ gives us the grace. Christ is that wisdom that has come to us that's greater than the wisdom of Solomon. And Christ is the foundation who provides our atonement, that we are justified, set right before the Lord. That gives us the right gospel. In Christ, we will overcome. Cling to Christ. And so my parting exhortation then today is to see the call here for growth in spiritual maturity. It's really a tangible application that comes from this. We have people who've walked with the Lord of varying time frames through various trials, but all of us should keep on looking to grow. To never say that wisdom's something I've already learned, but to see the need to keep growing more and more in wisdom. At Rome, surely some of them were but babes in the faith. Some of us may be but babes in the faith. Others may have been growing for years in the Lord. No matter what, let's see the call for continued growth. I've heard reports recently of some people in the church that have known some people they looked up to for so many, many years as spiritual leaders, that have very recently come and denied so many of those truths that they held before and began teaching false teaching. It breaks your heart when you see that. People that have been supposedly following the Lord for decades, let none of us think we're too high to fall. Let us each be growing, looking to grow more and more, to be wise in what is good and simple in what is evil by the grace of God. Realizing the battle rages on. And so be on the alert. Cling to Christ. God gives us the victory in Him. Be excited as He uses you in the process. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you, dear saints. Amen. Let's pray.